Currently in New York City, you know, when you give birth to a baby, they give you a form to fill out for your birth certificate, and you fill out the section regarding the person who gave birth, and it has sort of fairly standard stuff, the name, and then an ID number, like a social security number, you know, that person's date of birth and their current age when the birth happened. And then it has a very interesting question. It asks, what's the sex or the gender of the person giving birth? Because it no longer matters what your anatomy says. It no longer matters that you're female in terms of your anatomy. But whatever gender you want to be, that's your gender. And so even though you have all the anatomy that gives birth to a child, you can still call yourself a male and be listed there as a male giving birth. It's part of a philosophy that says that gender is just sort of an artificial construction, that we culturally define what men and women are and what their roles are, and we need to get past that and let people be whatever they want to be. Yet God has created mankind male and female, both in the image of God, but two distinct genders. Now, due to mankind's fallenness, there can be confusion. Things can get distorted or twisted. Yet, by God's design, there are just two genders and two separate roles for each one of those genders. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about worship and the roles that each one, the male and the female, would have in worship. We need to keep this specifically in mind, that he is talking about worship and especially prayer at this point in the epistle. So he's not talking about other areas of life. It is not addressing whether it's fine for a woman to be president of the United States or to be a business owner or to teach in the public schools or whatever it is. Rather, what does healthy Christian worship of God look like? And there'll be just two things that we'll see. The role for men in this, and the role for women. The first point, as we look at verse 8, is what is the role of men? And it says clearly, men should pray. And that word men means males. The males in the group are to be praying. Now, it doesn't seem to be the intent to say that only males can pray, because 1 Corinthians 11 indicates there that women as well pray. But the males in the group are to take leadership in prayer. The men not abdicate their responsibility for prayer. And so the first part of the chapter has told us what to pray for. People everywhere, for kings and others in authority, for the salvation of unbelievers. But now we say, who should be doing it? And the answer is it should fall most heavily on the men. The men of the congregation should be praying, should be known for prayer. And we've tried to do that in the beginning and end of the Sunday school classes. The men do the prayer, and the offertory prayer. The prayer meetings, we have the men lead out. And not that the women don't pray, but especially trying to get the men to pray. Yeah, we're not given a reason whether it's a good training for the home or that men are more naturally self-sufficient and their prayer lives are less dependent or what the reason is. But we are told that the men are to pray. And notice there are three things in the manner in which they're to pray. They're to pray in every place. Not just in the temple, not later on in the cathedrals of Europe. It implies that there's going to be a worldwide success for the gospel proclamation. And it goes back to the fact that we saw that there is but one God who rules over the entire earth, who deserves worldwide praise. And that the human condition is the same in every place of the globe. That there needs to be a mediator, one to save us, all of us, no matter where we live in this world, from our sins. Secondly, we see the manner. It's to be done with holy hands, without anger, and without quarreling. Notice it doesn't say how fancy your words are, that you'd be an eloquent speaker. All that is immaterial. But the condition of your heart, of the one who prays, is crucial. And it points to the three great hindrances there are to prayer: sin, anger, and quarreling. And we just sang Psalm 24 that asks, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord and stand in his place of holiness? It's the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. How useful it is to spread out your hands to God in prayer if they're defiled by sin. And you think of the nature of corporate prayer, which is what goes on in the worship. It's the group together agreeing in prayer, united in prayer for common concerns. And of course, angers and quarrels, strife, really strikes at the heart of this. So what's to be going on is we're to be agreeing in prayer. How can you do that if you're angry with somebody, or you have a quarrel with somebody, or you feel strife with somebody else? The third characteristic of prayer that's mentioned here is a posture, really a posture of reverence that shows a deep respect and an earnestness of approach to God. Here the posture is lifted hands. And that was very common in that day. The Jews and the early Christians would raise their hands to God, saying, I'm looking upward, I'm looking to God for help, for the answer to my prayer. In Scripture, we also see other postures. Kneeling is very common. A humility before God, a bowing prostrate of your face to the ground. Even greater humility. A bowed head, even if you're seated. A beating of the chest. But what all these postures have in common is a reverence for God. So you might think about that. It doesn't matter so much what it is, but that we revere God, that we respect God. And if we come to God in a tentative way, slouching, and not too paying too much attention, that's the wrong way to approach God. We must have a sense that we're entering into the presence of the Holy One, the Holy and Majestic One. And your body language should show it. And so we come in reverence, in a posture of reverence to God. And so what are the men to do? The men, their role is to pray, to more heavily pray, be those prayers within the congregation.